Would you take your Bible with me, please, this morning and find the book of Romans, if you would, at the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8. From what we know of the Lord, He doesn't need to be any different than He's always been. Actually, there's a passage in the book of Malachi where the Lord specifically says, I, the Lord, change not. Now, God's desire is for us to do what is good and right. I know that God wants us to do what is good. His will is always for us to do what is right. But for God, it's natural. It's not so natural for you and me. God is always inclined toward right. He always does the exact right thing. That's God's nature. You know that. God never had to learn how to be holy. He never had to learn how to be good. He never had to learn how to do what was right. He's always been what He is, and He always will always be what He is. But for you and me, if we have a desire for goodness or righteousness or holy, listen, it's not natural. The natural is not to want to do right in every case. We need help. And God has provided some of the most wonderful ways of help that you can imagine. Now I'm going to guess that some of you remember learning how to ride a bike. It's very likely that you have forgotten for good reason. But it's likely that you remember, at least maybe with your kids, remember falling off the bike. Child gets back up on the bike and goes again. I guess there probably are some kids who, when they fell off their bike, never rode their bike again. Maybe that's you. Was that you? You never rode your bike again after you fell? Oh, you mean we have 100% of the people who fell off their bike and got back up on it and rode again. Listen, at some point it became natural for you to just ride your bike. And bike riding became as ordinary for you as walking. Now, we all know that. Where spiritually speaking, every Christian learns how to walk. Listen, folks. Spiritually speaking, every Christian learns how to walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Christian is not to walk after the flesh. Matter of fact, we're clearly commanded in the Bible to walk after the Spirit. So my hope today is to help you see the Christian life from the perspective of what Paul says in the book of Romans on the matter of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word, and thank You for Your Son, and thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You, Father, that there is a book filled with truth, that there's so much help and hope, and just what we need for our lives in this book. I pray, dear Lord, this morning that Your Spirit would be our teacher, that we would be the students, dear Lord, that we would learn, listen, and to draw from You and to go the way You want us to go, Lord. So we thank You for the blessing of the week. Thank You for the blessing of the day. Thank You for the blessing of the music this morning. And Father, we would pray that Your blessing would abide upon the Word into our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, my hope today is to get you to see something with respect to you being in the Spirit. Now, here's where I would really like to begin today. I'd like to begin with foundation, and I want you to think with me a little bit about the difference between where you were and where you are. Yes, I have presented to you before the difference. But I'm going to say it again today. I want you to think with me clearly. What's the difference between the old man and the new man? Is there any difference? I think that some of the differences are these. Before you came to know the Lord, you were a child of wrath. We were fleshly purposed. We were servants of sin. We were lawless. We were on a broad road, self-loving, indulgent, breaking all of God's commands, dead in our sins, alienated from the Lord, on our way to hell. But the day you put your trust in Christ, change. You changed. You changed. I changed. I am now adopted as a child of God, an adult son or daughter of God. I have spiritual purposes in my life. I was once a servant of sin. Now I am a servant of righteousness. Prior, I was lawless. Now I'm lawful. On the broad road, now I'm on the narrow road. I'm thinking, why is there such a huge contrast in the Bible? And you're saying to yourself, why isn't there this huge contrast in my life? Two great facts. Contrasting the old man with the new man. Rooted in two great facts. One fact, Christ died for your sins. Fact number two, you died with Christ. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Listen, something happened to your old man. Something happened to your old man. Reality is not what I think is reality. Reality is what God says is reality. And this is what God says. Realizing this, that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is not complicated, or is it? Spiritual light for a Christian comes in the form of realizing things that are already true. So at the moment you see these things, you can honestly say that you have light. Well, what is the light? God is shining a light in your heart regarding the old man. And it's simply this. When you were not saved, you were wrapped up into the one referred to in the Bible as the old man. The old man, the Bible says, was crucified. Realize what God says happened to you at the cross. And the only thing you can do when you realize that is this. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Again, it's not complicated, is it? Or am I wrong? You realize something, and then you reckon on something that's already true. I'm banking on something that's true because I realize there's something is true about the old man. When I count on something that's true, I'm exercising faith. I'm living by faith. I'm moving by faith. The Bible says I am indeed dead to sin, and I'm alive to God. That's what God says. That's what the reality is. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. See, something has happened. And I hope that something that has happened to you is more and more and more realized. That's called spiritual light. I more and more and more realize that I am a new creation in Christ and that old things have passed away and that all things have become new. Salvation has brought me into a new realm. And that brand new realm, listen closely, is the realm of the Spirit. I am in the Spirit. That's the effect of the salvation that has been worked upon my being. And if you're seeing this for the first time, folks, in your life, please rejoice with the measure of light that God has already given to you from His heart into your heart. Listen, you can see something that no unbeliever can see. You can see something that is absolutely true. God says it's true, period. So salvation has brought you into a brand new realm. So here's the things I want to share with you today that are on my heart. First of all, these are the simple things of the Christian life. Number one, the old man was crucified along with Jesus. The new man has replaced the old man. So a Christian has a new nature, a divine nature. And number three, a Christian operates inside a house. What I call a house in the Spirit. Here's what the Bible says. You know how important it is. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this, folks, is true simply because of Christ. It's simply because of the cross. It's simply true because of what Jesus did. Listen, there is no condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made you free from the law of sin and death. And the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you as you walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice how Paul follows this up. This is just tremendous. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, where are you in relation to Romans chapter 8? You see, once your old man was crucified with Christ, listen, you entered into the domain of the Holy Spirit. You are now in another house. Listen, folks. Once you are connected to Christ, you are in the domain of the Holy Spirit. You and I have a mind for the voice of the Spirit of God. Listen, folks. We have a spiritual mind. We have peace. We are now subject to the law of God. We can please God. All this because we're no longer in the flesh, but we're now in the Spirit. You see, those who have the Spirit within them are in the Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit within you, you do not belong to Him. Only those with the Spirit in Christ, the Spirit of Christ in them, belong to Him. Now, I want to do something for you. I want you to think with me a little bit how marvelous this is. We who are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. That's what God says. We who have entered into the domain of the Holy Spirit, we have a spiritual mind and we have peace. We're subject to the law of God and we can please God. I want you to do something with me today that may be a challenge for you, but it is an important challenge. I want you to try with me for just a few minutes to compare your body to a house. Maybe you can remember a time when you went to some large, beautiful, expensive, and extravagant home. And now imagine, if you can, that you have been invited to move in to this large, tremendous, complete mansion. And you've moved in. And all the while you lived there, you did whatever you wanted to do. Now remember, you don't own the home. You've just been given temporary permission to live there. Listen, you're only a guest in somebody else's house. And now you've made yourself at home. You came when you went, when you wanted to, and went when you wanted to. You lived as you pleased. And you became quite comfortable in this large, expansive dwelling place. And soon you began to act and to live as though it was yours, even though you were a guest. Now I want to let you in on something that you noticed. Every once in a while, you observed a man working around the place, caring for things, making things right that have been disturbed or spoiled by your activities. And one day, you entered into the library and you noticed something that you hadn't seen before. It was an envelope. It was sitting on the desk, carefully placed on the desk with your name on it. So out of curiosity, of course, you opened up the envelope and you began to read it. And in your reading, you discovered that the man who sometimes would appear and sort of take care of things wasn't just some man. He owned the house in which you now lived. He was the one who had invited you as a guest to live in his house. And he tells in the letter that he was somewhat displeased with the way you were living in his house. And perfect gentleman that he is, and because he had given you permission to live there, he wasn't going to remove you. Instead, he wanted you to come to him the next time you saw him and invite him to take full control of you and everything that you considered your own in the entire place. And the choice, he said in the letter, was up to you. And he closed with this question. He said, "Would you like me to show you how to live according to the ways that I know are best and the right ways for you to live in my house? Sincerely, Mr. H.G." Now please think with me for a moment. Suppose your body and suppose your life was just like this house. Suppose you lived in this house, your body, your life, for years, thinking and believing that it's yours. You made it yours. You did what you pleased, came when you went when you wanted to. And then one day you noticed that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells you and that He wants to have full control over your life. Now think about it like this, folks. Perfect gentleman that the Holy Spirit is, He wants you to know that your life, your body, all that you are really belongs to Him. And He knows full well how to manage and maintain your life so that your Heavenly Father is pleased. And just like Mr. H.G. in the story I told you, the Holy Spirit waits patiently for you to give Him charge of your life. You see, since the Holy Spirit has come into your life, He's not a guest. You are the guest in His house. I want you to think about the Holy Spirit in this regard today. I want you to think about the major controlling influence of your life being the Holy Spirit. And what kind of influence does He have? His fruit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance. And now listen, you have got a lot of influencers in your life right now, folks. But I want to tell you who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one who has come to indwell you so that your life is no longer your own, because now you've been bought with a price, and now you are supposed to, by God's grace, glorify Him in your body and your spirit, which are His. So who is it that you are relegating the greatest influence to in your life as a Christian? Who do you want to have the biggest influence over you? Listen, as a Christian, you are in the Spirit. Because, as the Bible says, the Spirit is in you. Therefore, you are in the Spirit. So stop walking after the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Walk according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been sent to live in the children of God so that the child of God can submit himself to the greatest influencer in the whole world, and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, we are reminded in the Bible that we are in the Spirit. So how long will it be until you recognize that the Holy Spirit lives in you and He isn't in the least interested in how you want to live and what you want to do? He has been sent by your Heavenly Father to enable you to do the things that please Him the most. And I want to tell you why. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't want partial control of anybody. And I think that Christians think that they can have some control and the Spirit can have some control. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. We who are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. We have a spiritual mind. We have peace that the world could never offer, nor could it give. We are subject to the law of God. We can please God. And all of this because we are in the Spirit. I want to read for you a prayer that someone has prayed for a church. I want you to think about this prayer, and I want you to look with me at what he says in his prayer about the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, watch, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ can dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church. So my question is, how? How? I could tell you why, but don't you like to know how? I like to know how. How can you respond properly to the words of the Holy Spirit that Paul puts here in the Bible? I'm going to tell you how. By considering the truth. And the truth is, whose house do you live in? Whose is it? Oh, my body is my own. My thoughts are my own. I can do it. Really? No. The Bible says you are in the Spirit. You're in somebody else's house. How would you act if you went into somebody else's house this week? I'd like to share with you just three things. There are more, but I would like to share with you just three things. And if you can work on these three things, I think you will find it's great to live in this house. Number one, be quiet. Be respectfully quiet. Whatever your connection or your relationship with God is, stop telling him what to do and stop telling him what you're going to do. And just be quiet. Just be quiet. Just be quiet. It says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted, is what he says. So be quiet. How many of you have any time during the week, not with your eyes closed, sound asleep, quiet? I mean, how many of you have any time during the week in which you are quiet? Oh, but my mind is so busy. I've got so many things to think about. I got so much more to do. How am I ever going to get all of this stuff done? Just be quiet. Just give it a go. Whose house are you living in anyway? Do you have to have your stuff in his house? Making all kinds of noise that you can't even think clearly? Just be quiet. Could you imagine going through a day of your life quietly? Many years ago, I knew a pastor whose wife, to this day, she still impacts me, his wife. She was just quiet. Thought there was something wrong with her. She was just a quiet soul. She was just a quiet being. She never came across in any way, shape, or form like there was anything wrong. She was just quiet. And listen, folks, whatever stage, whatever level, whatever place you're at in your life, please remember that that's the place or the stage where you're at. You don't have to be where you're not at. Where you're at is where you're at. And if you will learn Psalm 46:10, that's part of you living in somebody else's house. Be quiet. Listen, it's not easy to be quiet. It's not easy to be quiet. I'll admit it. Number two, be grateful. Can you imagine a Christian who's quiet and grateful in the same moment? That's going to be you this week. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be quiet, and now be grateful. If you're living in somebody else's house, be quiet, be grateful. I think that most of us, many of us, we want more. We think we have to have more. And of course, we need more. And we can't settle for less. Well, we need more prayer. And we need more holiness. And we need more spirituality. Just practice being grateful for all that's come into your life. Yes, the pluses and yes, the minuses. Number three, I want to say to you, listen. You may not have an ear to hear, but Jesus said this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This might be the most important of these three because of this perfect gentleman who lives within you. And I want to say this much to you. He speaks quietly. He doesn't speak loudly. He has the ability to create an earthquake, forest fire, tempest. But when it comes to helping you, he does so with a quiet, perfectly quiet, controlling, gentle voice. So, I'm going to tell you today who the Holy Spirit is. He is the major influencer of a Christian. He's the one who owns your house. Yes, he's extremely patient, and for some of us, he waits for years. And when he waits patiently until you're finally done doing things your way and you're ready to listen to his way and to let him have full control in his house. And he's totally ready to lead and to guide and to direct and to strengthen you as a man or a woman who, like Jesus, is pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Jesus also said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man listens to my voice, he will open the door and I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." So here's the prayer of surrender. Holy Spirit, I give you my spirit, my soul, my body to use as you please. Strengthen me so that the Lord Jesus dwells in my heart by faith. So today I'm grounded in your love. Pray it for this week. Holy Spirit, I give you my spirit, my soul, my body to use as you please. Strengthen me so that the Lord Jesus dwells in my heart by faith and so that I'm grounded in your love. I cannot imagine the Holy Spirit being anything but ready to hear your cry. Father, thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, I submit myself to you, my spirit, my soul, my body, to do with me as you please. So that my life is a reflection of the Lord Jesus. And I now live, dear Lord, in his great love for me. Thank you, Father, that you are a God of grace, and peace and mercy. For that one that's here this morning, Lord, that is just getting a little bit light, a little bit of light, I pray, dear Lord, that their little bit of light, that they will act upon it today. Oh, dear Lord, that we would see whose house we're in, so that we will give full control over to your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.